accents and everything. Morning, Paul. So this is Paul White. He's travelled from Weymouth this morning to be with us. So thank you for coming. Mark. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Cool.
Thank you very much. Well, we should... I know we've been praying already, but just to keep me happy, let's pray again. Jesus, I want to thank you that you're in this place with us. You love us so much. And like the lady was saying earlier, Lord, when we get a revelation of how passionate you are for us, it's hard not to return that and worship you. And we love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for who you are. Amen. Wow, it's good to be here. I've heard a lot about you. I've known Chris for a long time. I've known his brother, Andrew. Some of you might know, for even longer. Andrew and I used to get up to a lot of stuff together, which was really fun. So I miss Andrew. I'm married to a lady called Anna, who sadly can't be with us today. And we have four children. We've got four grandchildren as well. One boy, three girls are our children, and one boy and three girls are our grandchildren at the moment. But what's this space? Because we have broody children. And they're yeah, so... oh, man. I'm going to tell you a few couple of stories just to brighten up your day. Because we run a homeless project, we've been doing that for many, many years. We qualify to receive donations from the supermarket. Since the government changed its mind about all the waste food going into holes in the ground and decided that actually a lot of it was still really, really good quality, could still be used. So, excuse me. One of the supermarkets we collect from is the little co-op, which is just down the end of our road, so it's hardly even worth getting the car out. But sometimes we get a lot, sometimes we get much, don't get much. And so every evening, about 9 o'clock, I walk into co-op and they've got some stuff for me. Anyway, one night I'm walking in and I'm looking for somebody to just let them know I'm taking the stuff on. And I'm looking for the manager or somebody, member of staff. And I go round the corner of one of the aisles and the manageress is down on her knees, fixing something on the bottom shelf. So I say, oh, hello. And she goes, oh, Jesus Christ. And I say, no, close. I'm actually one of his very good friends. And I talk to him every day. Is there anything you'd like me to mention on your behalf? And she said, oh, where do I even start? That was about as far as that one went. But then another day, I walked in. And the general manager was there, and I got on really well with him since the beginning, and his name's Paul. And we would often have a little chat about stuff, and he seemed always really open to me and very friendly. Anyway, this occasion he looked really sad, and I said, oh, how you doing, mate? And he said, oh, I'm not doing good. I said, what's happening? And he said, oh, it's a shoplifting. It's a massive problem. And I know it is. And he said, I said, is it bad today? He said, yeah. He said, we had these bunch of youngsters come in and steal a big crate of Stella Artois lager, 32 bottles or something. And he said, so I went out in the car park and I confronted him. He said, against my better judgment. I said, are you not allowed to do that? He says, no, no. He said, you can be on a disciplinary. And he said, there's one of these young lads punched me in the face. And he said, it was my pride more than anything that was hurt. And I'm kind of feeling sad for him because he's losing his merchandise and his profits. And then getting punched in the face by a kid half his age. And he said, So I said, I guess you've reported it to the police. He says, yeah, we got it all on CCTV, but they won't even come out and review it. They won't even look at the evidence. And I said, what happens if you report it to head office? He said, oh, yeah, I'll be on a disciplinary for even confronting them. And I'm thinking, this is nuts. He said, I've had enough. And I said, Paul, I'm a friend of Jesus. I talk to him every day. If he was here in this room now with us, in person, what would you say to him? What would you like me to say to him when I next, you know? And he said, I would just like to hear back from some of the job applications I've been putting in. I said, are you applying? He said, yeah, I've had enough of it. He said, I've been doing this 25 years. He said, I just want to do something different. But I'm just not hearing anything back. And I said, how many of you put? He said, I've literally applied for hundreds and just don't even get anything back. And so I said, do you mind if I pray for you now? And I said, put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Jesus, you heard the man. You heard what he just said. So now I'm asking you that you'll show your kindness to him and he'll hear something back from these job applications he's been putting in. So the next day I go in, or a couple of days later, and I said, how's it going, Paul? You hear anything? He says, you're not going to believe it. And I say, well, try me. He said, literally, the next day, I've got this email calling me back for a second interview. And I'm like, I said, is it a job you'd like? He said, yeah, it's a good job. So I said, well, I'm going to pray that you,
life moves
God
fast,
gives you,
so do we. Send money quickly with Remitly.
Favor. Anyway, next time I go in, he's had his interview. I said, how did it go? He said, it went really well. They've called me in for a second one. So I'm like, oh, keep me posted. So, and he goes in for his second interview. And then I don't see him for about 2 months because he's on a different shift pattern. And I'm thinking, oh, then I see him and I think, oh, you didn't get the job. So I'm like, Paul, you didn't get the job. He says, yeah, yeah, I did. I turned it down. He said, but it's been amazing. He said, it just, everything is just lifted knowing that God's looking after me. And anyway, so then I would see him periodically and it kind of was tricky to move the conversation on much more, but we would come on to the subject periodically. And anyway, then he got another job, a manager of another store somewhere else, different company. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do without you praying for me. I said, Paul, you can pray for yourself. He said, do you think he would listen to me? I said, well, yeah. I mean, he already has, really, hasn't he? Because he's given you the job you've asked for. And I said, Paul, you're never too old to start. He said, do you think so? I said, yeah. And so that was my closing conversation with him. Another story. The war broke out in Ukraine. And a friend of ours who is a missionary from our church, he's been out. He was visiting Ukraine since the initial invasion of Crimea and going across the Donbass region quite a lot, giving support to pastors, encouraging the embattled Christians, putting the roofs back on, houses and church buildings and stuff like that with some practical friends. And he was doing that for a number of years. And then when Mr. Putin's troops began to come in the east, Mark had left the day before and was en route, because it's a huge country, back to his home that was then in Romania. So he'd come from, so he was driving across the country and this long column of armor was coming in from the other side as he was leaving. And he didn't really know, he knew there was stuff going on but wasn't really following the news because he was driving. And then as he arrived in, I was in touch with him and I said, you know what's happening, Mark? And he said, yeah, just getting the picture. And as he crossed over the border, I said, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to go back in and help with the refugees who are all trying to flee the conflict. And I said, well, how can we help you from back here? Do you need money or do you need boots on the ground? He said that I think boots on the ground would be good. So within 2 weeks, five of us were on a plane heading out to the Romanian border with Ukraine. And we didn't know what we were going to see when we got there, but we just thought, let's just go and see what we can do. And so the first few days we were working with refugees and helping to do kind of facilitating work to make to help the initiative happen. And then they said, oh, we're going to go into Ukraine just across the border, And we're going to put up a tent. So I've done a lot of putting up tents in my life, like lots and lots. And so I thought, oh, great, this is something we can get our teeth into. So we move into this city called Chernivtsi, which is right on the Romanian border, and start to put up this tubular steel frame tent, which is about 12, 16 meters, something like that long. It's quite big, and it's like shaped like an old Nissen hut. And then we get this done, and the air raid sirens are going off, and we're staying in this school that's been vacated. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. This is not my story. This is my dad's story. He lived through the war and was, you know, they knew all about the air raids and stuff like this. And I'm thinking, this is not my story, but it's kind of, I wonder where it will go. So what I've done basically is said yes, and I've shown up on the ground to just do whatever can be done. So then they say, we're now going to build a really big tent in the center of the city, right in the main square. So this big square in the city, and they're going to put a tent up that's like 30 meters long by 15 and a half meters wide, 7.5 meters high. Huge thing. So the guy who was running the job said, Paul, I have to be gone tomorrow. So we've got these big crates of tent that can only be lifted with a forklift truck, and a bunch of volunteers who know nothing. And me and my friend Mark, who's pretty good, but his body's not as flexible and forgiving as it used to be. And the guy said, will you just take this job on and run it? I'm thinking, oh my goodness, everyone speaks different language. All the volunteers are like Spanish or Romanian or something. And I'm thinking somehow, and we haven't got any instructions. So they're somewhere in one of these big crates. And so we end up laying all the tent steelwork out in this huge square and trying to fathom it. And some of the bits have got numbers on, and we think that's probably a clue. So in the end, we've got this tent all laid out, and we start to build it. We've got a crane, an old Soviet-style crane. The operator only speaks Ukrainian and Russian, and cherry picker to get up high, and a bunch of people who really don't know what they're doing. And as I'm kind of praying and pressing into God, I know that I'm there because I'm the man for the job. But I'm thinking, God, if you don't help us, this whole tent's going to collapse on everybody. Anyway, the rest is history, basically. We've now put up 5 of those tents in different parts of the country. I've been in Ukraine 6.5 months out of the 3 years that the war's been going on. I've seen rockets land and drones and all sorts of things. But the amazing thing is that God opened a door, and all I did was show up. And really, if you forget everything else I'm going to say today, the point of the message really is, we may not be able to fix all the world's problems. I may not be able to stop Mr. Putin doing stupid things, but I can show up. I may not be able to fix all the problems at Co-op. I may not be able to stop the shoplifting at Co-op, but I can show up. And what I've come to realize gradually over the course of my life is that when I show up, it's quite likely Jesus will show up as well. And that's when the fun starts, isn't it? So let's just open our Bibles, because we're Christians, and we certainly should. Let's look in Matthew chapter 10. It's a really interesting scripture. So Jesus is sending out the apostles, and he says, don't go among the Gentiles right now or the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, this is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, he says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever house, town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And so on and so on. Then I'm just trying to cut to the chase. I'm reading another one in a second. Verse 16, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And then he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, which sounds like no fun at all. Right, it's just looking to Luke chapter 10 again. And we've got a parallel passage. And Jesus is talking to the 72. He's sending out 72 now, not just 12. And after this, verse 1, chapter 10, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And this verse in particular is verse 3. He says, go your way. And behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, that's a rucksack, no sandals, and greet no one in the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Whenever you enter a house and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to me, to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. But it's interesting that Jesus says, verse 16, the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. It's really interesting, isn't it? So Jesus has got this incredible revolutionary strategy to win the world. It is to send people out like sheep among wolves, which is a great strategy, isn't it? It's very, very costly in the sheep department and great for the wolves by the sounds of it, because they're just going to get a free lunch all the time. So what's he saying? He's saying, actually, I'm sending you out completely vulnerable. And he underlines it by saying, don't even take a spare cloak, don't take a tunic, don't take any provisions in your rucksack, don't take any money with you. It's like saying, leave your phone at home, isn't it? Don't take a coat, don't take anything, to any money to buy a bus fare. Actually, I'm sending you out completely vulnerable. Why is Jesus doing this? Sorry? Yeah, he's sending them out in the spirit, but he's sending them out to be completely, if they can't rely on all the usual things, who are they going to have to rely on? They're going to have to rely on him, aren't they? But so when he says in Matthew chapter 10, he says, be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. We always think of snakes in a bad way, don't we? Because of Adam and Eve and the garden, and Satan disguises himself as a snake. But Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Right, little bit of biology lesson. A snake is what they call poikilothermic. Does anyone know what poikilothermic means? Cold-blooded, that's right. It means it's not able to control its own body temperature. We're homeothermic, and the process by which we maintain our body temperature is part of what is known as homeostasis. Did you know that? Amazing. It basically means keeping things the same within a good range. So our body temperature is how much? 37 on a good day. Usually around about 37. If we're running a temperature, it'll be a bit higher. If we're suffering from hypothermia, it'll be down. But basically, our body is designed to maintain 37 degrees. And that means that we can be active very quickly. And we can decide to get up out of our chair unless our body's getting old and being unfair to us and letting us down. We can normally do that pretty swiftly, can't we? We can do what we want to do. We have that. But a snake is not so fortunate, or at least it's not designed in the same way as you and I. And so if a snake is cold, it is very slow in its movements and it can't really do very much. And the snake has got a lot of disadvantages compared to you and me because it hasn't got any legs and it can't get up and run away. It lives on the ground, or I guess up a tree. But what it needs in order to become active is warmth. And so a lizard is the same. That's why we often see lizards lying on a rock or a snake lying on a warm, pebbly path. It's trying to get its body temperature up so that it can move and become active so it can get food. So I was thinking about this and what Jesus is saying about being as wise as a serpent. Most of the time, snakes avoid contact with danger. But what they do, and what lizards do, and little creepy crawly reptiles do, is they position themselves well. So they get themselves in the right position so that when they are ready to strike, they can be super effective. So a toad is not very fast, is it? It's slow and looks a little bit overweight, but it's got a long, sticky tongue. And so he positions himself well and he can get what he wants. And the snake, just going back to the getting warm, they lie on the rock to bring their body temperature up to a good temperature. Then their muscles can be active and they can be incredibly quick, can't they? So a snake, when it strikes, is like boom, like lightning, isn't it? But it's because they've got themselves warmed up and got themselves in a good position. And I was thinking about the whole strategy of God. If we're as vulnerable as a sheep among wolves, we're going to need to be wise. Otherwise, we're going to be lunch. Shall I say that again? Because I liked it. It sounded good. If we're as vulnerable as sheep among wolves, we're going to have to be wise, otherwise we'll be lunch. But then Jesus also goes on to say, you will be brought before leaders and rulers, and you will have to speak for me. It's like suddenly we're in the right position at the right time to make an impact and to say something profound from God himself. That's what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And so as I was reflecting on it, I realized that what God does is he gives us opportunities to get into position. But what he wants us to do is to be lying on the nice warm rock, soaking up the warmth of that rock. Who's the rock? It's Jesus, isn't it? So if we can lie on him and get ourselves nice and warmed up in his love and his affection and know who we are, when the opportunity comes to speak out in a really interesting situation like the co-op, I'm not going in there so full of my own troubles, so lost in my quest to find myself, all that has been done. I've found myself. I know who I am. I know he loves me. I don't have to invent that wheel or discover all of that, because I've been lying on this rock now for many years and getting lovely and warm and secure in him. So I'm ready. And then when the girl says, oh, Jesus Christ, I think, yeah, no, I'm not him. But you could easily make that mistake because I hang out with him a lot. Sorry, that's not supposed to be blasphemous. What I believe is that if somebody likes me, they will like Jesus. Do you think that's true? Because if I'm hanging out with Jesus and becoming like him and being shaped by him and absorbing his values and being transformed on the inside by his very spirit and aligning my decision making up with him, then hopefully I will start to become a bit like him. And then if people like me, they might like Jesus, because actually I'm his friend, I'm his representative. So when I walk into the store, I'm not thinking, who am I? What am I? I'm a waste of space. I've got nothing for the people of this world. I'm walking in there thinking, Jesus, just give me a little opportunity. And I'm coiled like a spring, ready to... Yeah? And so if we can... So I think those two things are really, really... We can learn a very good lesson from the snake, that it has to lie on the rock to get warm. It stretches itself out. It often remains hidden for the large part of its day. But actually, all it needs is to get out and find lunch once in the day, and it's good. And for me, like, it's really interesting because Jesus... When we read the story of Jesus, we don't see him doing everything all the time. We do see accounts of him literally healing people from dawn till dusk for 3 days straight, and no evidence of actually going to sleep, having a meal, going to the toilet, anything like that. We don't get any insight into that at all, except he's super busy. But other times, he's just sitting by a well and he's tired and thirsty. And all he does that day, it seems, is talk to one lady. And then, yeah, the whole town believes. But for Jesus, when the disciples come back, he says, oh, I'm not even hungry now. And they're like, what? Have you been getting food from somebody locally? And he says, no, my meat and drink is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. You see, actually... For Jesus, one hit that day was enough, wasn't it? He didn't have to have a whole list of things I've done today to tell everybody. He could just sit by the well and have a connection with one person that day. And that was enough. And I find I'm like that. As I get older, I'm like that. I find it that encounter with the manager at the store, I can't tell you how happy I was when he got his job. I was just so excited. And when we had that conversation in the aisle about is it too late for him to start praying and having a relationship with God? And I'm saying, Paul, it's never too late to do the right thing. And I live off that. That's the kind of thing that makes me come alive. And I think today's been worthwhile. I may have had a rubbish morning. I may have spent the whole morning trying to fix the photocopier, which I didn't because we haven't even got one. But you know what I mean? It could have been that frustrating. But then one moment like that, to me, is just like, yes, I'm doing the will of him who sent me. Do you know what I mean? And so we've got some friends at the moment who are in a horrendous situation. They've been arrested by the Taliban. And you might have seen them on BBC News. They've been in prison now for, I think it's 2.5 months. And it's horrible. The conditions are really utterly terrible. They have not been preaching the gospel. They've been running a business, but their lives are very much a visual illustration of people who love Jesus. But their position now in a very, very difficult, dark place. And everyone who knows them and loves them is praying for them that as they're in this very, very difficult place, God will give them that wisdom of the serpent. But sometimes we have to, even to have access to the people that we want to have access to, we may have to go through a route that we never, ever expected God would take us on. But most of us, I reckon, when we prayed and said, Jesus, I give my life to you, we really meant it. And we did say also probably something along the lines of, where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say. And all of that kind of thing. And we meant it, didn't we? But I suppose really the point of what I want to say today is let us warm ourselves up on that rock, just like we were in the worship this morning. And we were being affirmed in his love and loving him and opening our hearts up to him. And then let's just watch where God drops us, just lands us. And you might think, well, it's a bit late for me. I can't do anything like that now. Don't you be so sure. Don't you be so sure. It was two old ladies, wasn't it, on the Isle of Hebrides. One was blind. They were both in their 80s. And they're praying for revival. And then the preacher comes and gets off the boat. And one of them says to him, are you walking with God? Or something like that. That's probably Irish, isn't it? But anyway. and they... The preacher himself is so convicted by the faith of these two women who've been just alone with Jesus for so many that he ups his game and the revival begins, and it's amazing. So you don't have to be young and active and able to jump on a plane and go to Ukraine. Notice I said young and active. I'm actually quite old now. I'm a granddad. But my prayer is, Jesus, use me, send me, spend me. I've only got one life. I want it to count for you wherever I go. Lord, give me the divine appointments. What does Paul say? He says, for we're God's workmanship, or God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That means today. It's highly likely that there is a good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That means tomorrow, when our weekday unfolds, our normal working life unfolds, or our family life. Just one more story, if I may. My daughter was really, really sick. She's been ill for 5 years with anorexia. She got anorexia and she's 15. It's the devil has stolen 5 years of her life with this horrible, horrible illness. I didn't ever think I would be in such a difficult place. There's nothing prepared could have prepared me or my wife for what we went through over these next few years, particularly the first two, where it was really acute. And then about 4 months ago, our daughter started to say she was going to travel. She wanted to do some traveling. She was going to solo travel. She'd saved up some money. She was going to go to Thailand and then Vietnam and Cambodia and then Indonesia. That was the plan. And so as we talked, I said, would you like me to come out and join you somewhere halfway round or something like that? And you can show me how far you've got and introduce me to the culture. And she's like, that'd be really good, Dad. Well, the anorexia really did ravage our relationship in a not good way. It literally tore it to pieces. And so for her to be saying that, I'm thinking, wow, we really have moved on. a long way. Anyway, so she'd got to Thailand. She had hit a bit of a low point and was not really enjoying it anymore and really wanted to come home but didn't have the energy mentally to do all the... Anyway, to be about 3 days traveling just to get home. So I said, what about if I come out and join you in Bali, which would be lovely because she wanted to do some surfing. So she said, yeah, that'd be really good. So we scrambled the money together, got on a plane, and I showed up in Bali. And we had 2 weeks of so much fun. We had some ups and downs. It wasn't all completely without a few little moments, but it was this incredible gift to me, and an opportunity to just be close to this person who I love so much and to pour in love and affection into her life in a way that while she's at home, it's not so easy where the circumstances are all, we know we've got our own little routines and she's got her own patterns and stuff. But this was, and I thought even there where it's family and it's something I would like to do, I'd like to go to Indonesia and do some surfing and lie on a warm sunny beach somewhere, who wouldn't? It was something actually that I was keen to do and I wanted to do, and it was for my family. But even in that, there was a divine appointment that God had set up. And so don't be coy about your own family and somehow think, well, that doesn't count because that's my family. Look for the divine appointments that God is setting you up with, even in your own family. In those relationships where they've grown cold and you've lost that connection, be lying on the rock and say, Jesus, oh, I know you want to give me this relationship back. Give me that moment. Help me to position myself like the serpent on the rock and be ready to move and not pass up an opportunity, not be kicking myself. Oh, I missed an opportunity, but let me be ready. Let me not be lost in my own turmoil and questions of identity and all the rest of it when the moment comes, but let me be ready. Yeah. So, in summary, I may not be able to fix all the world, all the world's problems, but I can show up. And actually, when I show up, it is quite likely Jesus will show up as well. But you could say that for you. So you may not. I may not. Why don't we just say that together? I may not be able to solve all of the world's problems, but I can show up. Amen. Why don't we stand and we'll just invite the Lord. Is that all right? Can I? Yeah. Cool, yeah. Yeah, let's have a song. So why don't we just stand and put our hands out in front of us like he's going to give us a gift, because I believe he is. Oh. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We thank you, Lord, for all you've been doing this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will come now, even now, and quicken us. Lord, bring us alive like that animal lying on the rock trying to keep warm. Get his blood temperature up. Bring ours up. Hey, Jesus. Lord Jesus, just bring us up to temperature. Let us bask in your pure affection, oh God. Hey, 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 even today, those of us who still are in that turmoil of who am I, what am I? And we can't get out of our own way because of all the questions. Holy Spirit, will you just come now and pour your peace into our heart and settle those questions? Almighty God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, Lord. Yeah, yeah. Lord, let us be ready, whether it's with one of our children, one of our grandchildren, a colleague at work, a random stranger. Let us be ready to move. Help us to identify those situations where you are setting us up. And let us take the chance, roll the dice, just be brave and see what happens. Lord, give us the best adventures of our lives, even now, at this stage of our lives, whatever stage we're at. Let the adventures begin on a whole new level. Lord God, let the word of God go forward with power. Let there be signs and wonders and miracles, words of knowledge. I know this is a very prophetic church. Let there be words of knowledge. Shabba, come on. Hey, Jesus, sha, sha, sha. Come on, words of knowledge. Hey, words of wisdom. Lord, we've said many times, haven't we, like a cliche, you might have a word of knowledge standing in the supermarket queue. Let it not be a cliche. Let that be what happens around here. God, come on.